Amen. I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. I'm a little overwhelmed this morning with God's goodness. And I want you to pray for all of those young people who make professions of faith. And, you know, our theme at camp this year was true disciples, because we've seen too many times people make a profession of faith, but they don't really possess eternal life. They weren't genuinely born again. And it's our prayer that every one of those young people is truly born again and they would follow Jesus and be a real disciple. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, Jesus said. And that's our heart's desire here at Calvary. We want people to be saved. Of course, we rejoice when somebody prays and asks Jesus to be their Savior. Of course, we rejoice when somebody prays and asks Jesus to be their Savior. Amen. You know, guys, it really ought not be something I have to beg for amens for. I mean, we pray for people to get saved all the time. And to have 11 young people in this church in just a week come to Christ, that ought to be grounds for shouting, I think. But we want to see these young people continue. We want to see them follow Jesus in baptism. Baptism does not save us. Baptism does not wash away our sins. But it is the answer of a good conscience before God. And you cannot follow Christ faithfully if you're not scripturally baptized. You can't do it. It's the most basic thing. We repent, we believe the gospel, then we're baptized. We publicly identify with Christ through baptism. It pictures his death, burial, and resurrection. It pictures what he did for us. It pictures what he's done in us. And we ought to continue in the word. We ought to teach people. And that's why we have our Sunday school classes, our adult and children's Bible classes every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. We teach the Word of God. That's why we still have Sunday morning and Sunday night services and our Wednesday night services. We want to have the teaching of the Word of God happen in this place. We want people to learn to continue in the Word. It goes back to the Great Commission. We teach all nations. We make disciples of all people. We baptize those that believe. And then we teach them to observe all things that Christ commanded. Not just what he said, but how to live it out. And we want that to happen in this church. I think that theologically it's true that you can be saved and not be a true disciple. I think that's possible. I think that's possible, but I don't think it's acceptable according to the Lord. It's not acceptable. Jesus is not a some kind of spiritual fire escape to just get you out of hell and so you can go on and live like the world. No, he saved you and he sanctified you and he wants you to be holy, even as he that has called you is holy. We have a high and holy calling to come out from the world, to be separate and to live for him. And we want to teach those truths here at Calvary. Amen. I appreciate the three of you that are amening this morning. It's encouraging. Listen, I just came back from church camp. I got to preach to 400 people, and almost all of them stayed awake and amened and were excited about what God was doing. So, you forgive me if I'm a little, I'm trying not to be too amped up. But I don't really know why. I don't really know why. Guys, God just did something amazing this week, and I rejoice in it. And I want to encourage you. And let me say this as a side note. The first time I went to camp as a young person, I was 14 years old. I'd been saved for all of about 2 weeks. I went to church camp. I got so revived, so on fire for God. And I came home, and I think that I didn't know what to do with myself, and the people in my church didn't know what to do with me either. And I just want to encourage you, don't be a wet blanket on these young people. Your kids come back fired up for Jesus. Don't discourage them. Don't be a wet blanket. Don't just kind of dismiss it and be like, oh, they'll get over it. We don't want them to get over it. We don't want them to get over it. We don't want them to calm down. We don't want them to settle down. We want that fire to keep burning and to spread to others. So instead of being a wet blanket, why don't you just be a piece of kindling? Why don't you just catch fire too? and burn for the Lord. We want to teach these truths at Calvary. We want to make real disciples at Calvary. But listen, the church is limited in what we can do. We're limited in how much we can teach. We're limited in the influence and impact we can have in your family. And that's why it is absolutely imperative, it is absolutely vital that we make disciples at home. Today I want to talk to you about family discipline, but maybe discipline isn't exactly what you think about, because when I hear the word discipline, I think about discipline when I was in school, I think about the paddle. When I think about discipline at home, I think about the belt hanging in Dad's closet. Or those horrible, devilish willow branches in the yard. I, to this day, despise willow trees. I hate those things. And when I think about discipline, maybe you're like me and your mind goes there, but I want you to understand today that discipline is far, far more than that. The first time you see the word discipline in your Bible is in Job 36:10. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. And this word discipline is far-reaching. This word discipline means reproof, which means that you show someone what's wrong. This word discipline means warning, where you warn someone of danger. This word discipline means instruction, to teach someone what's right. This word discipline means restraint, to hold someone back. This word discipline means chastening, where you give some correction. And certainly there's a physical aspect to that. This word discipline means correction, it means doctrine, it means rebuke. So it's a far-reaching word, and we want to learn about discipline today. So we're going to take kind of a survey through Proverbs this morning. But we're going to begin here in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's word. I see that you managed to get a battery in the clock while I was away, so that's good. I'll try to do like I've always done and ignore the clock. All right, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please give us a right understanding of it today. I pray that you would convict hearts today. Lord, all of our hearts, that we would be convicted, that we would be instructed and disciplined in your holy word. I pray especially today for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, those who are daily in the trenches, training up their children and grandchildren in the way of the Lord. I pray that you would give us an incredible burden in our hearts today to realize this great task that you've given to us to train up our children in the way that they should go, to teach our children diligently your truths. And Father, I pray that you convict the hearts of our children and grandchildren today, that they would have a heart's desire to be wise, to not be fools. Lord, that they would have a desire to be wise and not be simple, to be wise and not be scorners. God, I pray that you would change hearts. I rejoice in what you've done, and we pray that you'll continue to work. If there are those here who have never been born again, they'll repent and trust the Savior today. And we pray that you'll help all of us to be faithful and true disciples. And help me, Lord, for I'm nothing without you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Through the book of Proverbs, there are many great truths. It is a book of wisdom, to be sure. The wisest man to ever live was given great wisdom by God, unmatched wisdom by God. And really, Proverbs is an instruction book, particularly for fathers in how to instruct their sons. But it goes far beyond that. As a matter of fact, you just read in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And there is a requirement by God that parents teach their children. Now, in our society, in our culture today, it's very easy for us to try to transfer that responsibility to someone else. And I think it's just fine. If for your family it works best to send your children to public school, but that doesn't mean that you forsake your responsibility to instruct your children at home. It's not the state of Oklahoma's job. It's not the Department of Education's job to teach your children to live for God. It's not their job to impart wisdom to your children. They may give them instruction, they may give them learning, and that's good. I want you to know that it goes beyond that. Some of you think that as long as you get your kids to Sunday school, you've done your job. But I want you to hear me as plainly as I can say it today. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job to instruct your children in wisdom. It's your job. Yeah, while they've got them for a whole 30 or 45 minutes on Sunday mornings, they're going to do that. They're going to give them scripture. They're going to give them truths from the Word of God. But you've got to teach them wisdom at home. See, what I'm talking about today, I'm not talking about our education system. I'm not talking about the R's, the reading, writing, and arithmetic that we learn in school. I'm talking about something incredibly, infinitely more important. I'm talking about wisdom. So let me tell you today before we dig in that wisdom is knowledge applied. We can know about the things of God, but when we start to do the things of God, then we are applying wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. I have met a lot of people who know a lot of Bible. I've met people who say that they're atheists, who have a great knowledge of the scriptures, but they have no wisdom. They have no wisdom. And we want to instruct our children in wisdom. We want them to get these truths. And this begins with the fear of the Lord. I think that there's no surprise here. It's not by accident that Proverbs 1:7, one of the very first things that the father is to instruct his child in, that the mother is to instruct their child in, is to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We want our kids to be instructed, to be disciplined. Well, it's got to start with the fear of the Lord. Now, there's a positive and a negative aspect that go with the fear of the Lord. On the positive side, there is a reverence, a reverential awe for God. And when we teach our children about God, about how awesome God is, about how powerful God is, about how He created all things and how He's infinite in His wisdom and knowledge, we ought to create in our children and teach them to have a fear, a awe, and a respect for who God is. If you refer to God as the man upstairs, you might be missing out on the fear of God. So there's the positive aspect. There's also the negative aspect, because our God is a terrible and a awesome and a powerful and a wrathful God. God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. God is going to see that every sin gets its justice is done. And we need to understand that we ought to have reverence for God. We ought to also fear God, because He chastens whom He loves. Just a quick survey. How many of you were afraid of your parents when you were growing up? See your hands? And those of you that just raised your hands, how many of you were chastened when you didn't do right? Right? See how that goes together? I feared my mama, because my mama, she wasn't scared to get a belt or whatever else was handy after me. That instilled fear in me. And that's it. God, listen, He will chasten you because He loves you. My kids may not believe it, but I hate spanking my kids. I really do. And I remember, I've heard so many parents say to their children right before they bust them, "This hurts me way worse than it hurts you." How many of you got told that? Yeah. How many of you believed it? No. I'm pretty sure that this hurts me way worse than it's hurting you right now. Yeah. So the chastening of the Lord, we have a fear of God. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. We've got to learn to fear before God. We've got to do that. Now listen, I can't teach something to my children effectively if I don't know it and have it applied in my own life. I can't teach my children the fear of the Lord if I just tell them about it, but I don't live it in front of them. So my children need to see in me that I fear God. Hey, dads, you need to listen. You need to have a healthy fear of God. You ought to have that reverence and that awe before Him. And you ought to have that fear of the chastening hand of God. And your children ought to see that. It ought to impact the way that you live your life. There's some things that you're going to do different if you have a fear of God. Your life's going to be changed. It's going to be hard for you to say one thing at church and do something else at home that's not consistent with what the Bible teaches, and then try to tell your children to fear the Lord. So we've got to have the fear of the Lord. Next, we've got to hear instruction. Look at Proverbs 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Proverbs 4:13. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Proverbs 8:33. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Verse 19 and verse 20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. 19 and 27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. So that you want your children to hear wise instruction. You want to tell them to stop listening to bad instruction that's going to turn them the wrong way. If I'm going to tell my child, Solomon tells his son over and over, hear instruction, hear instruction, hear instruction. You know what that means? That means that Solomon was giving instruction. He was actively teaching his children the truths of God's word. I wonder, brethren, what is it that we are actively teaching our children? You see, in our culture today, and I want to get dads just for a minute, because this is Bible. God's design is for a man to follow God with all of his heart, to love him, and then to lead his family to follow God with all their heart. And in our American Christianity today, we've got that all turned upside down. I can't tell you how many people I've met, especially the generations before me, knocking on doors, and they say, I'll say I'm from the church, and I'll say, oh, let me get my wife. She handles all that kind of stuff. The wife and kids, they go. I don't have anything to do with that. Let me tell you, I thank God for men in this church who are trying to live for the Lord and leading their families in the right way. Amen. It's such a blessing. And those of you ladies that are kind of on your own and you're having to do it on your own, listen, that's an extra hard battle that you've got to fight. And I pray that God will give you the grace to do that. But listen, men, we are called to instruct our sons and our daughters in the way of God. It's our responsibility. It's our wife's responsibility too. Don't take away from that. But as men, we've got to step up and lead. And so many of us don't teach our children anything. We're not involved with teaching them anything at all. I think it's good for a dad to teach his son how to change the oil in the car. I think it's good for a dad to teach his son how to change a tire. And I think it's good for a dad to teach his daughter how to change a flat tire too, by the way. I think it's good for a dad to spend time with his son in the woods teaching him how to hunt. Time at the river or the lake or the pond teaching him how to fish. But men, let me ask you a question. What good are you going to do your son if he knows how to hunt and fish, but he doesn't know how to live for Jesus? You see, in our culture today, this father-son mentorship, this father-son bonding thing, it's all about playing ball together. It's all about doing sports together. It's all about doing hunting and fishing together, and it's nothing about living for Christ. And I want to tell you, all of those things are all right and they're fine, but those activities ought to be opportunities to show your children how to walk in the way of the Lord. We've got to give them instruction in the things of God. Listen to me. These young men and young women that God's placed in our care, one day they're going to be out on their own in the world. And if we haven't equipped them with the wisdom of God, what are they going to do? You see, God wants us to carry on to the third and the fourth generation. And if I don't live it and pass it on, they'll never get it and pass it on. See, if the Lord doesn't come back in the next 100 years, what about your kids? What about your kids' kids? What about your children's children's children? What about those other generations? Listen, I want God to give us a legacy of real disciples. Over and over he says, hear instruction, hear instruction, hear instruction, hear instruction. That means that he's giving instruction, that he's teaching his son. When they rise up and when they lie down, when they go out, when they come in, all the while he's diligently teaching his son and his daughter to walk with the Lord. We've got to teach our children. Teach our children. We've got to give them that instruction. Now, it's interesting to me that this word instruction is the same word for discipline. It's the same word for chastening. And I want to tell you that we've got to give our children the fear of the Lord. We've got to give them instruction. And children have got to learn to bear chastening. They've got to bear chastening. Here's some parents' favorite verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. 12:1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not the rebuke. 13:18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. 13:24, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. How many of you is like your first proverb to memorize as a parent? He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And all the kids are like, just move on, move on. 15:5 says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. 15:10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. 15:32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. 22:15, here's another favorite. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Spare not, for their crying, they shall not die. Isn't that encouraging to parents? And kids are like, please stop. Let me tell you about it. That the rod is a picture of God's word. It's a picture of God's authority. The rod is not just about correction. The rod gives direction. You remember Moses' rod? What is that in your hand? It's a rod. A lot of times we think of it as a staff, but there was a very distinct difference between the shepherd's rod and the shepherd's staff. One was used for correction. One was used for defense. That was the rod. The staff was used in a different way. But here we have the rod. It was used for direction. It was also used for protection. It was used for inspection. We hear about the sheep passing under the rod. That means that the sheep came through. They were counted. They were carefully inspected. The rod would use to part the wool so that they can inspect. You know, a sheep can look okay on the outside, but if you get down underneath the wool, you get down there and see how that animal really is. To pass under the rod, it was used for inspection. It was used, of course, for correction. When a sheep began to wander away, when a sheep got close to, sheep will just about eat anything, and there are some plants that are poisonous to them, and the shepherd has to keep them away from the poison. The shepherd has to keep them away from danger, and that's what the rod was. Ancient shepherds used to make their rods by digging up a sapling. They'd pick one about the right size, and they would use the root ball too, and they would cut off all the roots around it, and they would polish that up, and so it had a heavy end, and it was and they would shave it and whittle it down to where it was just right for their hand. Even the young shepherd boys would make their own rod, and they carried it with them everywhere they went. I read about one man who was in Africa, and he was with some shepherds. They were going around and had a shepherd boy with them, and that rod was always in his hand. And they were trying to run some elephants out of this stand of trees, so they were going to push a boulder and roll it down the hill to drive the elephants out. And when they moved the boulder, there was a cobra under it ready to strike. He said, before I could think, that shepherd boy had hit that cobra and killed it dead with one hit. Because even when he was working to push the boulder out of the way, the rod was always in his hand. I want you to know that God's rod represents his word. And what we do as parents is we take the word of God and we use it to help our children go the right way. The rod gives them direction, the word of God. We've got to know it and live it so we can instruct our children in it. It's instruction, it's correction to get them back on the right path. If we love our kids, we're going to chasten them. If we love our kids, we're going to try to keep them on the right path. You know, as a nation, Israel would not listen to the correction of God. As a nation, they continued to refuse God's correction, God's instruction. Jeremiah 5:3 says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Jeremiah 7:28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Jeremiah 17:23, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And I want you to notice that that's on a national level. The nation wouldn't hear the prophets of God. They refused to hear. They hardened their neck. They hardened their heart. They set their faces against God. They wouldn't listen. But, you know, that all trickles all the way down to the individual. Because how my heart is changes how my family is. And how my family is changes how this church is. And how this church is changes how our community is. And how our community is affects how our state is. And how our state is affects how our nation is. Listen to me. If my heart's not right, some of you dads might think, well, it's okay if my heart's not really in it because my wife's doing it and she can handle it and the kids will be fine because we go to church. I'm telling you, if it's not real in you, it's not going to be real in your children. So you better get serious about walking with the Lord. And you can't teach them the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. But I've got great news for you today. Because I know some of you, if you feel inadequate, you feel like you don't measure up, you don't think you can do it. And I feel exactly the same way. I told you before when Melissa was pregnant with Abigail and she was born, and I remember holding her, and I remember telling Melissa, we got like a whole person's life to mess up now. Like, what are we going to do with this thing? Right? Anybody else feel like that? It's a heavy thing. It's a big thing. And I don't feel equipped. Abigail's 13 and the kids are growing up faster than I can imagine. And I don't feel like I'm equipped to do this. I don't feel like I measure up. I don't feel like I can. And you know what? That's probably a good way to feel, because it makes me rely on God. Because I can't do this. I can't walk in the right way without God's grace, without His Spirit. I can't teach my children these truths without God's grace and without God's Spirit. We have to learn to rely on God. I've got to bear the chastening of God. Despise not the chastening of the Lord if I want my children to bear the chastening that they get. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? And I want to wrap up with this. Hebrews chapter 12, 5 verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, chapter 11 and previous chapters, we see those great men and women of faith, all that they accomplished. They did it by faith. They didn't do it on their own. They simply trusted God. They trusted and they obeyed. And when you consider all of that, it ought to make you consider Christ. Verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus Christ began your faith. He died on the cross and rose again. You trust in him, and he's the finisher of your faith. You can look to him to stay faithful to the end. Verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Listen, I don't care what pop psychology says. Back in my day, it was Dr. Spock. Anybody remember him? He was an idiot. I don't know if he's alive still today, but everything that he wrote about child rearing was stupid. Why? Because it was contrary to the Word of God. If you love your kids, give them a time out. Don't give them a spanking. Nonsense. If you love your child, you'll chasten your child. Now listen to me. I want to say this as plainly as I can, and I need this as much as anybody here. You don't discipline your children. You don't correct them physically with a belt or a paddle or whatever it is that you use. You do not do that in anger. Don't do it in anger. You do it in love. I'm not going to stand up and pretend here and pretend like I've never spanked my children in anger, because I'm ashamed to say that I have. But it shouldn't be that way. When you have to bust your kids, they ought to know that you love them. And we get that from God. Listen, if God doesn't chasten you, you better check and make sure you're saved. If you can keep rebelling against him and you just things just keep on going and there's no conviction and there's no chastening of the Lord, you better check yourself, because God chastens his own. What kind of father doesn't chasten his child? What son is there that the father doesn't chasten? Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more, or much rather, be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now verse 10, don't let that trip you up, that your parents chastened you after their own pleasure. It's not like they enjoyed spanking you, though you might think that they did. It's that they did it out of their own design. They did what they thought was right. You see that? Out of their own pleasure was their own will. It was their own will. But there is no question. I might discipline my children in the wrong way for the wrong reasons, but God never does. God never does. He always does it right. It's always for our good. Verse 10, at the end of verse 10, so that we could be partakers of his holiness. When that sheep starts to get away from the fold and wander towards danger, that shepherd sometimes would take that rod and he would throw it. And he would hit that sheep, and the sheep would be startled and hurt and would run back into the fold. That sheep would get near some poisonous plant and start to try to eat it, and that shepherd would... and it would get back in line. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that there's been some times when God threw the rod at me. Anybody else feel it? He usually gets me somewhere down here, in this area. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Man, I love that phrase, exercise thereby. I feel like my mama exercised me a few times. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God's given us a task to discipline our children. It has a lot to do with correction. When they start to get out of the way, to correct them, to chasten them, to bring them back to the straight path. But it's so much more than that. This message is not a message about you all need to go out and buy a paddle to whoop your kids with, or keep carrying around that wooden spoon, or whatever it is that you do. It's about the fact that if you love your kids, you are going to chasten them. You're going to give them that correction. But it's so much more than that, because that discipline is correction, but it's also instruction. And if we give them the truth right, And if we correct them early, then they get this wisdom that they can live by so that they can carry it on and pass it on to their children someday. I'm thankful that my mom loved me enough to bust me when I needed it. I'm thankful that my grandmother loved her children enough to bust them when they needed it. I hope one day my children will grow up and be thankful that they have parents that love them enough to bust them when they need it. It's been an amazing thing, because as they've grown and as we've worked to try to correct them and put them on the right path, it works. It works. Now, I'm going to say this, and it may change tomorrow, but, you know, it's been a while since Abigail's had to have a busting. But I can assure you, she's not too old for one. Somebody said amen. Thank you. Bless you. I figure as long as they live in my house, it's always an option. I figure if it gets too bad, Brother Bill Don, I'll just bring them up here in front of the whole church and do it up here. I bet that would be a wonderful deterrent. But it works. It works. Why are we surprised that it works? Listen, when I got in trouble for Mama from doing something, when I got busted, I didn't do that anymore. And if I did, because I was stubborn, but if I did do it again, it was worse the next time. Whatever it took to get me to the place where I didn't want to do that anymore. Because some of you are like me, you weigh it out. Right? Now, if I do this, I know Dad's going to get me, but I really want to do this, and I'm trying to weigh out whether the whooping I'm going to get is going to be worse than the fun that this is going to be. And you're going to get lied to by the devil, and he's going to tell you it's worth it. And Daddy's going to find out, and you're going to figure out it was not worth it. Because we love our kids, and we want to instruct them in the right way. We have an enormous task. Hey, will you guys do me a favor? Just look around the room and look at these young people that are here. Go ahead, turn around, look. Look at their faces, all sweet, innocent. These are precious souls that God has entrusted to us. And I've got to be the man God wants me to be if I ever hope to instruct them to become the people God wants them to be. What an enormous task we have. What a huge responsibility. And we desperately need God's grace to do it. I've tried to be a good dad, and we've got a ways to go. We've got a long ways to go. Maggie's just 3. We've got a lot of work to do. I've had some victories, and I've definitely had a lot of failures. But I want you to listen to me. I figure somebody here needs to hear this. It is never too late. You are always a parent to your children. You always have an opportunity to influence them, to instruct them to the Lord. And I want you young people to listen. It's your responsibility to hear the instruction, to hear the instruction of your mother and father, to forsake not their law, because we want it for your good, so that you can know the Lord and walk with the Lord until he, and to live for his kingdom until our time here is done. This morning, let's stand together. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Listen, if the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, if you're a mom or a dad, a grandma or a grandpa, and you feel like you've failed, you feel like you need to do better, you God's just burdening your heart, bring it to the Lord. Maybe there are some things you need to repent of. You need to get right with the Lord today. Maybe you just want to pray and ask God to help you to do better. We need God's help. We need his grace to be the parents he's called us to be, to give instruction, to give that correction, to know the Word of God and use the Word of God skillfully to guide our children the right way. Maybe there's some children here that are convicted about the fact they've not been listening to their parents, and you need to get right with him. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit's calling you, you come right now.
Page 550.